Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, last week, if you recall, I shared with you a sermon on guilt. And we talked about how Christ has come to deliver us from a life of guilt. He died for our sins on the cross as the perfect man. He rose again on the third day. We are saved through faith in him. And Jesus has come to deliver us from a state of guilt before God in two ways. Number one, from the state of guilt, namely condemnation, as in a court before God, through Christ we're declared innocent and forgiven, that is. And secondly, from a feeling of guilt, which is a terrible, haunting feeling that robs us of joy. And so God has done these wonderful things that we might live a guilt-free life with a clear conscience. Is your conscience clear today? Well, today I'd like to ask a follow-up question to that one we asked last week. Namely, if Christ has indeed saved us from our sins and delivered us to a guilt-free life, why then do so many Christians still feel guilty nearly all the time? Now, maybe that might not be you, and praise be to God if it is, but many Christians still wrestle with this feeling of guilt that hounds them throughout a good portion of their life, and they feel tormented and miserable in their relationship with God rather than joy-filled. They are guilt-ridden. Now, if that describes you, I'm preaching to you. If it doesn't describe you, take it anyway so you can, you know, share it with somebody who is this way, because a lot of Christians feel this. So what does God say to us today about feeling guilty even now that we are saved in Jesus Christ and have confessed our sins and follow him? What does he say about that? Well, first of all, let's refresh ourselves on a truth from Scripture. Namely, that God did not send Jesus Christ into the world to die for your sins, to deliver you to freedom, so that you live the rest of your life full of guilt. Amen? That's not what God came to give you, a guilt-filled life. And let's confirm that. For example, Romans chapter 14, we read this. The kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Raise your hand if you heard guilt in there anywhere. No. Okay. How about this one? Look at this. Galatians chapter 5, our banner. The fruit of the Spirit is, let's look for guilt in here, okay? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You find that God's will for you is guilt the rest of your life in any of these things? I don't see it. It's not there. In fact, I'm seeing joy coming up a lot. Look, for example, over here at James chapter 1. He says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials. You hear that word joy coming up again? Let's look over here at Jesus. In John chapter 15, verse 11, he says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Joy is coming up again, isn't it? We could look over at the Old Testament here in Isaiah 49, verse 13. It was prophesied of our salvation. It says, sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. You know what the Bible says? That even mountains and stars and trees clap their hands at the salvation of the Christian. Joy-filled is the world. Joy-filled is to be the Christian. And God, it says here in Isaiah 62, verse 5, let's turn there, says, for as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. So God has joy in you. And so does that sound like God's will for you is a guilt-ridden, guilt-laden life the rest of your life now that he's saved you in Christ? Even the trees of the field are clapping their hands at your salvation? So, if then the Lord has shown compassion on the afflicted, if he has comforted the downcast, if he has delivered us from our sins through Jesus Christ to a life of freedom in the gospel, and then we're still troubled, anxious, and guilt-filled, then, as the preacher Tony Evans I heard on the radio say once, there's got to be a dead monkey in a line somewhere, right? There's got to be something amiss. There's something wrong if, as a Christian, you're still feeling guilty if you've confessed your sins and are following Christ. Now, I'm not saying here that guilt has no place in the Christian's life. Okay? If you sin, then guilt is the right response, the right feeling, because that's meant to drive you to repentance, confessing your sins and turning to Jesus Christ, and he'll wash you again, okay? So I'm not saying that there's no place for guilt, but if you are a Christian and you have confessed your sins and you've turned to Christ for salvation and you're seeking to follow him and your life is still guilt-ridden, then there is a dead monkey on a line somewhere. The wires are crossed, something is amiss, and something's wrong. So what is it? Well, let me tell you. Would you like to hear? Here's what your pastor says to you, and I'm right on this, is that if you are a Christian, you've confessed your sins, turned to Jesus for salvation, seeking to follow him in your life, and you're still feeling guilt-filled and ridden in your life with God, then there's really only one explanation. And here it is. That you have, in some sense, in some way, begun to drift or turn back to a relationship with God based on the law rather than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this can happen to all of us. Let me say that again. If you're a Christian and you've confessed your sins and you're following Christ and you're seeking to live with him and you're still feeling guilt-ridden, you've probably drifted back to a relationship based on the law toward God rather than one through the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the scriptures hold out to us this, and I worked hard on these, so pay attention. You got two covenants, the law, this one, and the gospel. And these are both presented us in scripture as covenants or agreements between God and man. These are the two main ones of the Bible. The law was given first, early one. The gospel came later. The law was a temporary covenant. The gospel is a permanent covenant. The law came with splendor, like the moon, if you will. The gospel came with greater splendor, like the sun, if you will. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And the gospel supplants the law. The law is called the old covenant. Say old. The gospel is called the new covenant. Say new. Which one are you under as a Christian? Which one do you want to live under? Let's take a look at these two right now and see which one we're under, which one we would want to live under. So let's start out with the law. Now, first off, covenants. Okay, what is a covenant? What is a covenant? It's according to Webster, it's a formal, solemn, binding agreement between two parties, in this case, God and man. Let's look at the covenant of the law. Where was that given? Mount Sinai in Arabia. Through Moses, God gave the covenant of the law, which included the Ten Commandments and many other laws along with it. Let's hear the description of that covenant according to Hebrews 12, verse 18 and following. They came to the mountain, Mount Sinai, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom, and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers entreat that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. Why was Moses terrified at the sight? And why are we terrified under the law? The law given on Mount Sinai is holy, it's just, it's right, it's righteous, it's spiritual law, it's God's law. Nothing wrong with the law, right? But there's something wrong with us. Is the law was given to point out our sin, and the problem is it that we can't keep the law. And the interesting thing is that God never gave the law in order for us to be saved by it. Did you know that? Let me read that to you now in the Bible. Romans chapter 3, we read this, verse 20. It says, for no human being will be justified in God's sight by works of the law, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. What do we learn there? First of all, no human being will be justified in God's sight by works of the law. What's that mean? This was never given to save you. It cannot save you. You can't be justified by keeping the law before God. Because, why? You've all sinned. We're sinners. We fail to keep the law. And then he says, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. In other words, it shows us our sin. Paul says in Romans 7, I wouldn't even known what it would be to covet if the law hadn't said you shall not covet. But then sin found opportunity in the commandment, and then I coveted all over the place. It showed me my sin. Does the law show you your sin? And if it shows you your sin, what does it lead to? Guilt. And the law's purpose was to prove you guilty before God, that you can't save yourself. Now, does that sound like a covenant you want to live under for the rest of your life? What's its purpose? The purpose God gave this law was to show you your sin, to show you're guilty. Why? So that it would point you to ask and say, I need a Savior, and to be ready for the Savior when the Savior arrived. For listen to this, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 4:15, the law brings wrath. And then the law brings death. For all who rely upon works of the law are under a curse. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. While we were living in the flesh, Romans 7 says, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. It's called in 2 Corinthians 3 the dispensation of death and condemnation and guilt. Now, raise your hand if that's a covenant you want to be found under and living under in your relationship with God. Not one I want to be living under. So let's take a look then at the gospel. This is the new covenant, it's called in the Bible. The one that comes after the law. The law you can picture like the moon. It had its time in the night sky to shine some light, but it couldn't save you. There's a time when the sun rises and the moon fades in glory. It says in 2 Corinthians 3 that the glory of the gospel is far greater splendor than the glory of the law. The law was temporary. The gospel is a permanent agreement between God and man that everyone who believes in Jesus Christ might be justified, not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ by grace. And does this lead to a guilt-ridden life? Well, let's take a look at this new covenant of the law. It was even prophesied in the days of the law. Did you know that? Over here in Jeremiah chapter 31, let me read to you a description of this new covenant that we have with God through Christ. God says, Jeremiah 31:31, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, the covenant which they broke, though I was their father, says the Lord, nor was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law within them, and I'll write it upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each man teach his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Does that sound like a beautiful covenant to you? Say amen. Amen. Notice, it says, God says, I will know you. You will know me personally and intimately. And I will forgive your sins. And I will not remember them against you any more. That sounds like a covenant I would like to live under, the covenant of grace. Listen to some of the words of this gospel covenant here. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. In other words, to go to the cross, to purchase you back in love, to redeem you, as it says in Titus chapter 2, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify for himself a people of his own who are zealous for good deeds. Say it with me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Not perish, but live forever. This is called the dispensation of death, 2 Corinthians 3, the law. The gospel is called the dispensation of righteousness and life. It's the dispensation of forgiveness. It's a new covenant. It's called a better covenant, a superior covenant. And the old one is old and obsolete, says Hebrews, and it's ready to fade away. Just like the moon, when the sun comes up in the morning, this one, its glory is over, its day is over. It's time for a gospel, a new covenant. And I'll tell you, that's the one I want to be under. Amen? Not the one you want to be under? So my point is, if you're a Christian and you've confessed your sins to God, you repented, you've turned to Christ for salvation, and you're still feeling guilty and guilt-ridden all of your life and your relationship with God, then here's what's happening. You're probably going back in some way to the law, tainting you in some way, because the law produces, what's that say? Guilt. That's its purpose. If you're under it, this is what it looks like. Wrath, death, guilt, judgment, condemnation. That's what you're feeling. You're probably in some sense going back to be under that. If you're under the gospel, and I worked hard on these, so pay attention as silly as this looks. The gospel is over you, and the cross and Jesus are at the top, and what God's done for you is at the top, then look what happens. Jesus is up there, and what's that say? Joy. The gospel's purpose is to produce joy inside of you and overflowing in you in the freedom of Christ. And so, in some sense, we may be drifting back to the law. What is your new position in Jesus Christ then? Let's listen to this in Romans chapter 6, verse 14. I turn over there now. Romans 6, 14. Flipping the pages. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but you're under grace. Notice, you're not under the law, but you're under grace. Isn't that a beautiful word? This is your position as a Christian. You've been taken from one place, delivered, and put under something else called grace and the salvation cross of Jesus Christ. I think that's a beautiful thing. It says in Galatians 5:18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. There's an old covenant and there's a new one. But you know what? I think many Christians can tend to drift back toward a relationship with God based on the law. Can't we all do that? Have you felt that in your life? Let me give you some ways in which we might do that. I've heard some of you, and I don't mean to speak poorly in the Roman Catholic Church, but some of you who were Roman Catholic previously, many of you in this congregation have told me, in your upbringing, at least in your churches or congregations you went to, you could sum up your church experience with three words. Guilt, guilt, and guilt. I've heard that from some of you. Because you were told, don't do this or you go to hell. Don't do this or you go to hell. Don't do this or you go to hell. That's law, law, law. But where was grace? Where was the gospel? Where was the forgiveness of sins and the freedom of the Christian preached to you? For many of you, you say it wasn't there. I'm not saying all Roman Catholic churches teach the same on that, but many of you, that's been your experience. And if you get to be an adult, after you've heard that your whole upbringing, it can still be kind of drifting you back to the gospel, tainting your mind a bit. You need to understand your new position in Jesus Christ under grace. That's going to give you joy. The law can only produce in you guilt or fear or terrifying, etc. That's not only Roman Catholic churches, by the way, for example. There are Protestant congregations, I've heard the same thing, where instead of preaching grace and the gospel, they're preaching a new law. There is the confusing of law and gospel in a lot of places. Sometimes the cross is even turned into a law more terrifying than the old code under Moses. And even there's a thing called legalism. Have you heard of legalism? That's where you add to God's word laws that are not even in God's law, making new laws for the Christians, such as, don't you dance. That's a sin, or you could go to hell. Don't you ever sing. That's a new law. Don't you do that, or it's a sin, you could go to hell. Don't you, go to a movie. Don't you drink even a drop of alcohol, or God will smite you. you know, God even, you know, Jesus turned the water into wine, right? We are allowed to drink as not as long as we don't get drunk. But you can have a new law. You can turn it into a new legalism. And what happens when you go under this new law? The same thing happens. The fear, the guilt, the wrath comes upon you. I met a man once who was from a Protestant upbringing who is so infused with guilt and condemnation. Now, we need to preach that too, right? But he was so heard only guilt growing up from his church that even when I shared with him the straight, sheer grace of God in the cross of Jesus Christ, he just couldn't hear it. There was like this wall. And the man, I tell you, was miserable, because it is miserable to live under the law. I ask you, what is really required of us? We can fall into writing new laws for ourselves too. Really? We can make new laws for ourselves? Well, listen to God, what he requires of you as a Christian. Even in the Old Covenant, Old Testament, I mean, he says this. What does the Lord require of you? This is Micah chapter 6. But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Does that sound like a beautiful life? Say amen. That's all God requires of you. Look over this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. This is the summary of the Christian life. And this is his commandment, that we should, there's number one, believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Number two, love one another just as he's commanded us. Isn't that beautiful? This is grace. You believe on his Son, Jesus, for salvation, and then you love one another in the freedom. And you don't add more and new laws to that. Now, we can add a lot of personal laws to that, can't we? It's a good thing to read the Bible. It's a good thing to pray. It's a good thing to evangelize. But you can turn those into a new law. Haven't you heard Christians who've done this, where they say, I'm going to read 3 chapters of the Bible every day. I'll pray for 1 hour a day, and I'll evangelize 3 people a week. And if I don't do these things, I'm guilty. Haven't you heard that? Have you felt guilty because you've not read your 3 chapters of the Bible a day, prayed, and evangelized 3 people a week? I've heard preaching that's kind of like that. I heard a preacher at an evangelical seminary one time tell his students, and I heard it with my own ears, basically he said, if you don't preach the gospel to your neighbors, a curse be upon you. He's turning the gospel of the freedom of the grace of Christ into a crippling new law. Now, should we evangelize? Absolutely. Read the Bible? Absolutely. Pray? Absolutely. But to turn it into a new law with a new standard, a high pole that you can't reach, that the moment you fail from it, you become a sinner and guilty, that's destroying the grace of the freedom of the Christian that God wants you to live under. You can do that not only with religion or our faith, but you can also do that in your personal lives. Some of you say, I got to do X, Y, Z chores today. I've got to do certain projects at work, my daily duties, or my diet. If I eat a chocolate sundae, banana cream split, whatever at Friendly's on the way home, I'm guilty. I bet you felt that because you had a law. Now, you're free to do it. Might not be a good idea to do a lot of times in the freedom of the Christian, but don't make it a new law, a new standard that if you don't keep it, you're guilty. I ask you, is that what God wants for you? Is that what God sent Jesus Christ to die for you, to purchase, to give you a guilt-ridden life the rest of your days as a Christian, or a free life in the gospel of the forgiveness of your sins? Are you under the law, or are you under grace? The New Testament, Paul's letters, Hebrews, James, most of the letters are all written on this subject because it's so important, our relationship to the law. I don't have it open here, but I have it here, and I have it here. 1 Timothy 1, verse 8, Paul says, now we know that the law is good, if anyone uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just. Hear that? Not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers, etc. It wasn't ever laid down for you as Christians. You can use it to show you the way that is good, but it's not to be under. It's laid down for sinners to condemn them, to show them guilt. You're not under it, says the scriptures. Romans 7 says, likewise, my brethren, if you've died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God, but now we are discharged from the law, dead to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. Did you hear that? Are you with me? What does it say your relationship to the law is supposed to be? You are dead to it. You are discharged from it so that you might belong to a new one, a new husband, namely Jesus Christ, grace and the freedom of the Christian. 2 Corinthians 3 says, we're ministers of a new covenant, not in a written code, that's the old covenant, but in the Spirit. For the written code, look at this, the law, the written code kills, but the Spirit gives life, says Paul. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. So my point is, which pole are you under today? I got to pick him up again, okay? We can all tend to do this, and I tend to do it too. But if you got these two poles here, you got these two covenants, we can tend to start to drift over this way. If you're starting to feel that guilt, you got to bring yourself back under understanding your position, that you're under grace. That doesn't mean that guilt doesn't have a place. If you sin as a Christian, guilt is the right response. What do you do with that? Repent, confess it, turn to Christ for salvation. For if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. He will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Beautiful. This is great. And there's no way around it. If you're under the law, you're going to feel guilty. But if you're under grace, there's no way around it. You are going to feel joy. God says, or David says, he reached from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He brought me forth into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. And the gospel is a broad place. It is a narrow road, yes, but it is a broad place because it is the freedom of your conscience, a clear conscience, the forgiveness of your sins, a shepherd at your head, not the law, Mount Calvary full of grace, not Mount Sinai full of wrath and thunder and lightning, but a Savior who loves you, a shepherd who will tenderly care for you, and then he leads us into being zealous for good deeds, which is the fulfillment of the law in the first place, but we're not under it. We're living it in freedom, serving one another in love. What I want you to get out of this today is the gospel, the new covenant, is a wonderful covenant. And under it is, as Paul said, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you will please stand, and we'll confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.